Standing and take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. This morning we are looking at Exodus 20 verse 12, the fifth commandment. And as I mentioned in the bulletin this morning, hopefully this sermon, first of all, will motivate you to vote November the 8th in the Texas Constitutional Amendment election for Proposition 2, which defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman. Secondly, I pray it will encourage you to honor and obey your parents as Christ honored and obeyed His Heavenly Father. And third, that it will inspire you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20 is in my Bible. I'm going to read beginning at verse 12 and through the end of verse 21. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Give it your full attention. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Thus far, His holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Holy Scripture. We thank You for this clear word from You regarding who You are, regarding, Lord God, who we are, having been created in Your holy and righteous image, who we are, Lord God, because of our sin, who we are in terms of our need for a Savior, and, Lord God, who we are having benefited from the glorious work of Christ in our behalf, that wonderful work of redemption for His people. We thank You for that salvation that is ours in Christ, and we pray that You would nurture and strengthen us so that each and every day, even as we have begun that relationship with Christ through repentance and faith, that each and every day we would be those who repent of our sin and turn once again to trust Christ with all that we can, with all that is within us, that we may walk faithfully before You each and every day for His sake and for the building up of His kingdom, for the extending of His church in the world. We ask it now in His glorious name. Amen. Amen. Mother! Mommy! Mama! Mom! Daddy, Dad, Papa, Poppy, hey Pop, how do you address your mother and father? When my kids were young, they started out, as I had in my family, calling me Papa. That was my common address, Papa. But now that they're all grown and more sophisticated, they refer to me simply as Pop. Julia occasionally will call me Poppy. So from Papa to Pop. Now some of you may address your parents by their first names. I'm kind of at that age where I now call my mother Ethel. But how many of you think mothers and fathers are different? How many of you think mothers and fathers are different? Just different from each other. From what? Okay. Different from each other. All of you that raise your hands, how can you be so socially, sexually, politically incorrect? I mean, according to the radical feminists, you're just totally off base if you think your mother and father are different. This is the 21st century, people. I mean, postmodernists are revising history. They're revising philosophy, religion. Life is what you say it is. So you've been victimized, you've been brainwashed by the gender-specific, antiquated language of traditional marriage and family relationships. You need to discard all that and redefine reality for yourself. That's what they say. And that small but loud, politically influential movement is known, at least one of its major titles, is gender feminism. It's the same group against Proposition 2 in our upcoming Texas constitutional amendment election. Pastor John Sittema, who was formerly in Dallas, in a Christian Reformed Church in Dallas, calls it, quote, one of the fangs of the wolves that Satan unleashes upon the flock of God. He writes, quote, dissatisfied with maleness and femaleness, chafing under traditional understandings of male and female relationships within marriage and family, gender feminism seeks to deconstruct those roles and relationships, replacing them instead with a frightening and humanistic set of alternatives that redefine marriage, family, sexual right and wrong, and even theology. Unquote. This view that he's writing about, this view rejects the God-designed differences between men and women and the covenant he created to display those differences. When two become one flesh, one family, a family that reflects the very essence of God's being. Because God is a covenant being. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, united in familial love and fidelity. But gender feminists, those Proposition 2 antagonists, they despise God's definition of family. They want to eliminate gender-specific terms such as wife, husband, son, daughter, sister, brother, manhood, womanhood, masculine, feminine, even mother and father. They want to replace those terms with gender-neutral words like parent, spouse, child, sibling. No longer will mothers and fathers raise sons and daughters, but, quote, partners in procreation will nurture siblings of self-declared sexual orientation. Now, what a heartwarming scene when little sibling two comes into the species room sobbing, parental unit, little unit. Why did sibling one and your spousal partner leave the dwelling module without me? Touching. Their version of the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy genderless name." In an article, quote, "The Deconstruction of Women, Analysis of the Gender Perspective," the author argues, quote, "Homosexuality is considered the moral equivalent of heterosexuality. For women, however, the preferred love relationship is lesbian in nature, and that way male oppressiveness can be negated. Artificial insemination is the ideal method of producing a pregnancy, and a lesbian partner should have the same parenting rights accorded historically to biological fathers," unquote. That's what you're voting for if you vote against Proposition 2. See, how on target was the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 when he wrote, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And for this reason, God gave them over to vile passion. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of envy, wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents." They disobey their parents. "They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That is part of God's righteous decree that protects His people from the perversion I've just described. Israel faced it from surrounding pagan nations. We face it from the paganism within our nation. And the fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father. That commandment preserves, first of all, the sanctity of marriage, the kind God ordained in the garden, and preserves its fruit, the family. You see, family was so precious to God that He protected it in Israel with capital punishment. Now, in the Decalogue, as we just read this morning, we have the positive form of this commandment with an attached promise to promote obedience. Honor your father and your mother that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. But in parallel passages, this same law is in the negative form with the threat of death. Exodus 21:15, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Leviticus 20, "Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his head." Deuteronomy 21:18, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, he will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and will not listen to them when they discipline him. His father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. You see, throughout history, fallen, man-centered families have been seedbeds of social disorder and moral chaos and political anarchy. Families make or break a nation. And God wants families filled with love, respect, patience, mercy, caring, sharing, giving, understanding, submission to authority, and joy. Not, God doesn't want families filled with pride or selfishness or insults or anger and rebellion. Families matter immensely to God because families built on faithful marriages best reflect His intimate relationship with His people, His faithful covenant love for you. Christ is the faithful bridegroom in Holy Scripture. You are His glorious bride. God is your heavenly Father. You are His precious children. Christ is your elder brother who sacrificed His life for you, His siblings, and shares His infinite inheritance with you. And He does that because you are family. And nothing, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Because you're family. Now the family not only reflects God's special grace to us, but families are a primary means of God's common grace to the world. All human governments, all institutions and societies flow from families, where everyone learns to speak and to listen, to defend and to respect opinions, to work together, to submit to authority. All the elements of relating to fellow human beings who also bear God's image, all of that comes from families. And God's honor remains the highest goal of our conduct toward men. Don't forget that as we consider this first commandment here in the second table of the law. This commandment that directs human relationships. Even though the fifth command focuses on the family and subsequently how we must treat all men, God's glory is still the goal of all that we do. Michael Horton writes, quote, the first four commandments concern our relationship to God. We must worship Him alone in the way He has prescribed, taking utmost diligence in bringing honor and glory to His name. Now the commandments turn from our duty to God directly to our duty to God indirectly. That is our duty to our neighbor who is created in God's image. And so the second table of the law, we have to remember, is stacked on the first table. And only when we're right with God can we truly be right with each other. Commands 5 through 10 teach us righteous behavior, how to honor God by honoring the things He honors. What are they? Quickly and simply, in the fifth commandment, God honors authority. He honors marriage and parenthood. In the sixth commandment, he honors life. In the seventh, he honors intimacy and fidelity in marriage. In the eighth, he honors work and ownership. In the ninth, he honors truth, integrity. And in the tenth, he honors the rights, the possessions of others. And so obedience to this second set of commands, the second table of the law, is further evidence of loving God and living for His pleasure. You honor Him by honoring what He honors. Now, we have to remember, and I say it often when we talk about any of the commands, remember that God gave His law to His redeemed people for that very purpose, bringing honor to Him. Not to earn their freedom, but to learn to love the Lord, who by His power alone set them free from misery and death. He gave the law after their redemption from Israel. I mean from Egypt, turning them into Israel. And now you likewise have been set free from sin to follow your Savior, to obey His law, that law of true liberty. And so the moral law shows you how to love Him. How to love Him who first loved you and sent His Son to be that wrath-removing sacrifice for your sin. God didn't just love you with words, but with deeds. John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth." And the moral law lists those actions. And so in the second table, the Lord is saying, if you love me, you will treat people as I say. Beginning with the first people you know, mama and papa. Your relationship with your parents is fundamental for living to the glory of God. It's a foundation on which all other relationships are built. And the extent to which you follow or forsake this commandment influences every association or affiliation, acquaintance, friendship, or connection you now have or ever will have. There's more than we can deal with in this commandment this morning, but there are three major truths conveyed in the fifth commandment. First, what is prescribed for children, and then secondly, what is presumed about parents, and thirdly, what is promised to all of God's people. We're just going to look at the first one this morning, what is prescribed for children. And what is prescribed for children in the fifth commandment is honor. Honor your father and your mother. Honor is a verb. It summarizes a variety of actions. This word actually comes from the same root in the Hebrew as the noun glory or the verb glorify. It's the Hebrew word kabod. And it literally means heavy or weighty. You see, glorious things are huge, heavy things, full things. Things that are filled with beauty and power and wisdom and wealth. And so immense, weighty things are therefore significant, important things. Things that demand and deserve our attention. And so when we glorify God, we admit His infinite greatness and superiority above all things. We see that God is the ultimate heavyweight, the all-glorious one, worthy of all of our praise and obedience. And so the word honorable is similar to the word glorious. And because of His heaviness and His holiness, God deserves the very best from us. Honoring Him is doing just that. With our lips and with our lives. We offer words of reverence and respect and wonder and praise and gratitude and beauty to God. We offer those in song and in prayer. And then with an attitude of humility, we also offer works that please Him, obeying His will, submitting to His authority and wisdom. And the family is the first frontier where we face the principle of submission to authority. In every sphere of life, there are God-ordained authorities. Authorities that God establishes. In the church, there are elders who govern the flock, who are overseers, and must answer to Christ for their work. At work, you submit to bosses, those who have authority over you in your job. In society, there is government. In all of those spheres, all of us have to submit to authority and learn to do that to God's honor and glory. In fact, submission to authority leads to success, and rebellion leads to ruin. And it all begins where? At home, with children honoring parents. Parents are the very first heavy people. The first weighty, meaningful people in our lives, and the Lord wants them treated as such. And God says to us, they are worthy of our honor. Now, children, I want you to hear this. This doesn't mean that you worship or idolize your parents, because they're sinners just like you. But it does mean the love, the obedience, and respect you owe them. That love pictures and points to a right relationship with God. So what exactly is honorable behavior at home? Well, here's the Bible's answer in part. First, listening attentively and agreeably to your parents. To honor is to listen. And so when your parents talk with you, children, don't tune them out. Don't turn off mentally. Don't give them that big deal, so what gestures. You know, rolling your eyes in your head. Oh, yeah, okay. When your parents are trying to help you and instruct you, don't give them the eye and walk away. In fact, I would advise you, children, never physically turn away unless the conversation is over. The old word for that is hearken. Hear, ken. Hearken. Listen with care, carefully, to what your parents say. Listen seriously. Take it to heart. Proverbs 4:1 tells us, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound teaching, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, keep my commands, an only child of my mother, he taught me, saying, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Proverbs 5 tells us, now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Proverbs 13, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 9, if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Now, besides listening attentively to your parents, We also honor them in the second way, and that is speaking respectfully to our parents. To honor is to speak with courtesy. Because no one likes an arrogant, flippant, you're an idiot, smart alecky tone of voice. You remember in the Old Testament, I read it already, cursing your parents meant the death penalty. Now that penalty is no longer in force, but God still hates the crime and He will judge it. A chattering fool, Proverbs says, comes to ruin. Violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. A fool shows his annoyance at once. The mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Every fool is quick to quarrel. A fool gives full vent to his anger. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. All different ways the Bible is telling us as children, telling you children, don't scream, don't mouth off, don't blow up, don't clam up or lie to your parents. In your speech, show deference. That means respect for your elders, appreciating their wisdom. In Colossians 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let your conversation be always full of grace." So watch your mouth at home. Make sure it is filled with tact, not trash. With compliments, not complaints. And with kindness rather than meanness. A third way that we honor our parents is by obeying them willingly. Now, Paul applying here the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6, he's the one that writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the right thing to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. To honor is to obey. John Calvin commented, quote, "Children, obey." Why does the apostle here use the word obey instead of honor, which has a greater extent of meaning? It is because obedience is the evidence of that honor which children owe to their parents and is therefore more earnestly enforced. It is likewise more difficult, for the human mind recoils from the idea of subjection and with difficulty allows itself to be placed under the control of another. We're all self-centered people. We don't like to submit to anybody. That is our nature. Obedience to another who is in control. Think about it. That is what coming to Christ and following Him is all about. God mercifully softens our stubborn, prideful hearts for that purpose. And He begins doing that in our homes. Only those who bow the knee, who submit to Christ's lordship and obey His commands are truly His disciples. Obedience is the evidence of true faith. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you love me, you will obey what I command." So children, God didn't make a mistake putting your parents in charge of your life right now. You don't make the mistake of missing the reason why. Fourthly, supporting your parents faithfully and gratefully is how you honor them. To honor is to be thankful and loyal. And by supporting, I mean deciding to have a good attitude about the counsel and the advice your parents give you and the decisions that they make for you, even when those decisions don't go your way. That is all part of being under their authority, which is for your good now. But of course, there's more than now. There's also later. God commands adults, no longer under the immediate care of parents, to honor them by supporting them emotionally, medically, financially, as they grow old. In fact, those who disregard and dump their parents, ignoring their loneliness, failing to care for their basic needs, people who do that commit a heinous sin. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So may God have mercy on those who discard and dishonor their parents. Where is the fifth commandment's prescription for children lived out perfectly? In our Lord Jesus. You know, Scripture gives us only five words about His childhood relationship with His parents. I think this is very profound. We know all about His birth. We know all about His ministry after He left home and His death and resurrection. We have very little. We have five words about His life at home under His parents' care. He was obedient to them. That's our Lord. That's how He honored His mother and father. He was obedient to them. And you remember at the end of His life, as a grown man hanging in the anguish of the cross, Jesus took care of His mother. And then we said to John, His dearest friend, behold your mother. And to Mary He said, behold your son. And although He was being dishonored and abused, He honored her, placing her under John's faithful care. And even as the agony on the cross went beyond the physical and the temporal to the eternal, suffering God's wrath in your place, He did not rebel, but submitted to His heavenly Father's will. He endured hell's fury, trusting His Father's promise to accept His perfect life and death in exchange for you. He died to save you for Himself, to make you, beloved, family, to make you His precious bride. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your word is so filled with wisdom. We thank You for this instruction. We thank You for Your life in our behalf. We thank You for giving us Your word, teaching us how to live in a way that honors and glorifies You. And Lord, we do want to love You, and we know that that means obeying Your commands. And we pray for the grace and the strength to obey this crucial command in our families, that we would learn what it means to truly honor and obey our mothers and fathers for Your glory. And Lord, we know that as we do that, You will fulfill all of Your promises to pour out the benefits that are ours in Christ, to make our lives full and satisfied with You and You alone. We thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.